okay now? Great. So John Ortberg is one of my favorite authors, and I'm very grateful for his help in preparing this message this morning. I've heard him speak a number of different times at a leadership conference, and one of the things that I remember, he was talking about speaking to young adults. He said there are three topics that young adults always want to hear about: sex, end times, and will there be sex in the end times? Today we're going to look at Jesus' perspective on a subject we don't often talk about in church: sex. And you know, it's such a part of our everyday world. I don't know why we don't talk about it more, because advertising, we're bombarded with advertising in our society, and advertising often uses sexually provocative images. Clickbait on your computer uses scantily dressed people, male and female, to get you to click further when you're on your computer or smartphone. Porn arrives uninvited in my junk mail almost daily. I don't know if you have a computer, but that's what happens to me. And the Calgary Stampede is kind of ending today, but it's sort of known a bit of a time drinking, dancing, and going home with your dance partner, right? So in light of this, as we close our Stampede celebrations, I'd like us to look at how Jesus framed one of his sex talks. Today's the seventh message in a series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And I've entitled this sermon, Guardrail Commitments for Your Heart. And if you missed any of the previous messages, you can always find them online at southgatealliance.net. Click on sermons. And while you're there, don't forget that you can also click on the giving. And you can use with PayPal, credit card, even though if you're traveling, you're away this summer, you can stay current in your giving because we have online giving. And so you go to the same website, southgatealliance.net, and click on giving. And it's so easy. And one of my kids says, well, I don't think I'll give in any other way. So there you go. There's your advertising for that. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30 is kind of where we've arrived. And next week, by the way, we're going to jump to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount and conclude our series. And it's going to be a sort of a great message to kind of way to end this particular series. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about what it means to follow God in our sexuality. People tend to get legalistic or superficial when discussing sex. So Jesus tries to paint word pictures about what it looks like to be truly righteous sexually. And he contrasts, you've heard it said with, but I say to you. So let's look at the passage, Matthew chapter 5. Bring up the next slide. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, from the outset, to understand this passage, I'm going to assume that Jesus uses the idea of a fence around the law argument. And what I mean by that is he takes the outer command, the one of the Ten Commandments, which is very important and it's right and it's good, and he drills down to the internal place, our hearts, where seeds of sin often begin. And it's there that Jesus wants us to get right with God and stay pure. And there are five commitments that lead to sexual righteousness. And I want to walk us through five commitments that I'm going to ask you to make that will serve as a guardrail for your heart. I'll say some more about guardrails as we conclude our message. Number one, we must acknowledge and confess our sexual fallenness. The first commitment is confession. We must acknowledge and confess our fallenness as it relates to our sexuality. In these verses, Jesus is speaking to some people who thought that you could divide the human race into two categories. There's adulterers, there's people who have problems sexually, and then there's the righteous, those who have no problems sexually. And the religious leaders were probably offended when Jesus suggested they have problems with sexual righteousness. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery, but I've, I say that anyone who looks in lust has committed adultery already in their hearts. Now, we need to be clear here. Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to find someone attractive. That's part of being human. The word used that translates to lust is epithemeo, and it means mishandled or misdirected sexual desire, fantasy, or intent, even if you've never committed adultery. Okay, so I don't know if any of you have real fireplace at home, but we actually have one of those old-fashioned houses with a real fireplace. And one thing that I know is that fire in a fireplace is kind of a good thing. In the winter, kind of warm, and it's kind of mesmerizing and magical. When fire gets outside the fireplace, it can burn your house down. Okay? If Jesus were here, and he said, anybody who lusted this week or had even a sexually inappropriate thought will disappear, will disintegrate, he'd probably be speaking to an empty auditorium, right? Scientists at University of Montreal launched a search for men who'd never looked at pornography. They couldn't find any. By labeling lust adultery, Jesus didn't abolish the seventh command. He deepened it by viewing it in light of the tenth command, which is against covetousness. And thus, all of us should realize our sinfulness. I remember when Jimmy Carter, and this tells you how old I am, was running for president, and he conducted an interview in which he tried to explain the role his faith played in life. And one line from it was repeated in the media over and over again. Carter said, I've looked on a lot of women with lust. I've committed adultery in my heart many times. And it was that line that made headlines. It was that phrase that nearly derailed his political aspirations. And I was thinking, a much ado about nothing. Like, who hasn't lusted in his heart? Like, he's confessing to the most obvious thing ever, and he's being vilified for it. See, for some people, the thought of spending any energy wrestling against lustful thoughts simply makes no sense at all. And Jimmy Carter was vilified for open honesty, for trying to explain kingdom values to people that simply have no categories for understanding them. He was trying to speak the truth about the challenge of living with sinful inclinations while still trying to please God. And he wanted people to know that just because he was a kingdom person, born-again Christian, didn't mean that he couldn't relate to the challenges of temptation or identify with the problems people face. But he was, alas, misunderstood. Or maybe he wasn't misunderstood. Maybe people understood him too clearly. Maybe the straightforward talk about his personal struggles to live rightly felt to some like an indictment on their own way of living, their own lifestyle and convictions. Okay, but we've got to be clear here. Jesus is not saying, okay, if you've committed adultery in your heart, well, then you might as well just go and commit adultery, right? You might as well be killed for a lamb as good as a sheep. He was not saying that. Physical adultery includes everything that's wrong with lusting in the heart, plus a lot more. Deceit, betrayal, breaking of a promise, deeper damage to the spouse and children. An adulterous relationship is far worse than just thinking about it. Jesus' logic is that if you want to make sure that you never commit adultery, you have to deal with lust and covetousness in your heart. And to do that, you need God's help. See, Jesus' point is that if you think you're sexually perfect and need no repentance because you've avoided committing physical adultery, think again. It runs deeper. Our brokenness runs deeper. And in church, it's easy for people to pretend, oh, I don't have a problem with that. Because it's kind of a sensitive area, right? But have you fantasized about someone else in inappropriate ways? That's a lust problem. Do you find yourself jealous of someone who's more attractive? That's an envy problem. Do you flirt inappropriately to prove your attractiveness? That's a self-image problem. Maybe you struggle with same-sex attraction. Maybe you've been playing games and you've already crossed some lines that you shouldn't have crossed. people probably have more regrets in the area of their sex life than in any other area of their life. And maybe you struggle with some form of sexual addiction, online porn. Okay, that's two addictions combined, usually. It's internet addiction and porn addiction. Porn addiction develops much like a drug addiction. And after an initial rewarding experience with pornography, individuals may experience seemingly uncontrollable urges to obtain sexual satisfaction in a similar way again. And as the connection between internet porn and sexual gratification is positively reinforced, the urges become more frequent and more powerful. And since the law of diminishing returns applies just as much to porn as any other drug, it takes more and more in quantity and in graphic quality to get the same effect. And many individuals who experience porn addiction are able to hide their activity from their partners or their parents and remain completely anonymous on the web. And internet porn substantially reduces the risk of getting caught and therefore being shamed. And so here's the three things that make an addiction really difficult to break. If it's accessible, if it's affordable, and you add in complete anonymity, you get a recipe for a potentially serious addiction. So here's the stats that I was able to research. 68% of men and 18% of women said they used pornography at least once every week. At least once. World's largest porn site received over 33 billion site visits last year alone. Almost a third are women. 5.5 billion hours of porn was consumed last year on one website. World's largest website. Porn website. Pornography use is a significant factor in half of divorces, according to divorce lawyers. Friends, this is a huge area of brokenness. And Jesus' teaching on sexual purity convicts us all. And God longs to forgive. And some of you carry deep guilt in this area. I know. But nothing you've ever done is so bad that it can't be covered by Jesus' death on the cross. Nothing. But you've got to confess it if you ever desire freedom and forgiveness in this area. So that's the place where we start. Number two, second commitment, accept God's gift of human sexuality. I must accept and be grateful that God made me a sexual being, even if I have problems handling it. Don't despise what God has made. Matthew 19:4, Jesus says, "Haven't you read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Apparently, Jesus didn't know in 2019 there would be 50 gender options in Facebook in the U.S. and 71 gender options in the U.K. 71. God intended sex between males and females. And it wasn't some mistake when he ran out of good ideas. When Eve was brought to Adam, Adam's response wasn't, "I'll bet she has a good personality." His response was, "Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, whoa, yay, God," right? I mean, you got to read the Bible in its context. Be grateful for God's gift. And for some, that may be hard. Some of you have been victims of incest or sexual abuse, and you may need to talk to someone and forgive the wrong done to you. Some of you do your own body shaming. Some of you think, "Oh, I wish I had, you know, more here and less here and, you know, prettier this and that." And it's so common, right? Michael Jackson was a really good-looking guy till he started doing plastic surgery. You need to get to the point where you can say honestly, "God, thank you that you made me with this body. Thank you that you made me male or female. Thank you that you gave the human race the capacity for oneness within the covenant of marriage." Is it okay to thank God for sex? I hope so, because he made it. Righteousness, as Jesus defines it, is not simply the avoidance of sin. Of course, don't put yourself in a place where you know you're going to be sexually tempted. But the ultimate goal is to become the kind of person who can look at a person of the opposite sex and see what Jesus sees. And if that's not your spouse or a person with whom you're romantically involved, then you'll see a brother or a sister in Christ. And when you extend a hand, you'll touch as Jesus would touch, and that's sexual righteousness. Third commitment, keep God's standards of purity. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it's God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And this means, I can't believe what I just, I don't know if anybody can, anyways, that's pretty funny. Freud would, you know, if you actually read what I wrote there, you don't get it. Don't avoid sexual immortality. No, just immorality would be good. Yeah, I'm just looking at my own slide going, wow, Freud is, I need to have a counseling appointment this week. So this passage means that Christ followers restrict a sexual relationship to the permanent commitment of marriage. God intended sex for a husband and wife who've committed themselves to each other permanently, because it's only in the context of a permanent commitment that true sexual intimacy can be safely experienced. And beyond that, seek to relate to those of the opposite gender the way Jesus would. Now, all of us struggle to be sexually pure, but there's a unique struggle for those who are single and Christ followers. And I think it's even more difficult if you're to stay pure sexually if you were previously married and now find yourself single. And if you're single and not a Christ follower, you might think, well, there's nothing wrong with hooking up, right? Moving in with each other is kind of par for the course these days. With couples, they're trying to see if they're compatible. But for Christians who are single and trying to please Christ, it is not an option. God's will for every believer is to learn to control, if we can go to that next slide, please. Learn to control his or her own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the unbelievers who don't know God. Right? So where do you get your frame of reference for? You can't look at whatever everybody else is doing, because that's not everybody's trying to honor God with their sexual life. Making a commitment to sexual purity is important because sexuality is such a deep part of us. And guilt in this area has a way of making people feel separated from God like almost nothing else. And we need to make a commitment to say, I'm not going to allow fallenness in this area to keep me from God. I'm going to rely on God's Holy Spirit day by day, despite whatever fallenness there is in me. I'm going to get back up and honor God with my body. And don't fall for the idea that porn is a suitable replacement for a healthy sexual relationship that God created. Has anyone ever explained to you why porn is bad? Porn and individual sexual fulfillment is a love killer that short-circuits God's plan. See, sex is designed to bring two people closer together. God created the brain to bond deeply, intimately, and sexually with one person, a spouse. And we know it's true biblically, but brain science actually proves this truth through biology. At the moment of sexual climax with a spouse, the human brain releases powerful chemicals that wash over it and reinforce the thought, I belong with this person. And when this same pattern is repeated in an exclusive relationship, the bond becomes cemented and enhanced. Picture a pathway or a road, and ultimately becomes a superhighway. And the brain actually begins to need less of the same stimulus to achieve the same experience. Additionally, these chemicals leave us with a deep, abiding sense of satisfaction. That's a part of the great gift that God designed for us. That's why we can say, thank you, God, for sex. But the process isn't foolproof. And when you invite in other images or other partners, the brain becomes confused. The chemical process doesn't fully differentiate between your spouse and a fake partner on a screen. And your brain attempts to bond you to an image. And you're left dissatisfied because the mix of brain chemicals from pornographic sex doesn't lead to the same emotional satisfaction that God designed for a marriage relationship. See, the brain's bonding process can either work for us or against us. And when we ignore God's plan, we experience a decrease in satisfaction and an increase in sexual appetite. Conversely, when we follow the divine design of a monogamous relationship, we experience increased satisfaction with less of a felt need to pursue outside sexual experiences. God created our brain to connect with one spouse, where aging and the natural changes to our youthfulness won't detract from our sexual experience because of the powerful bond of the relationship. If our minds are continually filled with Hollywood celebrities, unrealistic romance stories, or computer-enhanced lingerie models, is it any wonder that we're experiencing discontent with our spouse and even ourselves? The brain can be fooled into wanting more of a bad thing. It's like a fire out of control, right? Like the fireplace illustration. And pornography is synthetic. It leads to greater levels of mental, sexual, and relational disintegration. If your brain has become bonded to pornography, there's still hope. The brain has a remarkable ability to rewire itself, but it takes time. So here's the question. How do we rewire our brains? Number one, fill it with good things. Bible says, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Paul says in Colossians, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We've got to fill it with God's word, with good things. This is the way that a young man will keep his way pure. Number two, make a commitment to keep your life free from porn and the downward trajectory of lust that it creates. See, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:29, if we go to the next slide, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Origen, one of the early church fathers of hundreds of years ago, he took this verse literally. He went and castrated himself. That's not what Jesus means, right? You could gouge your eye out and still be thinking lustful thoughts in your heart. Jesus is using hyperbole in his sermon to underline capital letters. He's writing, this is important, right? Sin leads to hell. Make every effort to stop all behaviors that could lead to inappropriate bonding. If it takes radical removal to get clean and free, then do something radical. That's what Jesus is saying. When I was a youth pastor, we talked about dating. One of the questions that often came up was, what kinds of dating intimacy is allowed for Christians before marriage without sinning? Right? Like young people want to know, how far can I go? I don't think I ever heard somebody say, how can I avoid sexual impurity? Or how can I stay far away from sin in this area? They never ask that question. It's always, how far can I go? How close can I go without crossing the line? And Jesus' advice is just as relevant in 2019 as it was 2,000 years ago. He says, make a radical commitment to sexual purity. Don't flirt with sin. Don't play with fire. I don't have to tell my match story again, do I? The biggest spanking I got in my life, right? Bible says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Jesus has put it to death. Number three, repent of anything you've bonded to and surrender it to Jesus. Ask Jesus to free you from its addictive hold. And number four, you might need assistance in your journey to freedom. Long-term change is almost impossible to make alone. We need friends or prayer partners who understand the unique struggles and can walk us through this transformation. So if you might need prayer. You know, we have a prayer team. We have pastors with lanyards. Ask somebody, would you pray with me about this? I mean, a friend, a Christian friend that you know, get somebody to pray with you. Meet with somebody. Get professional counseling if you need it. Do whatever it takes to be free in this area. If you have a problem with, and by have a problem with, I mean insatiable, life-derailing thirst for pornography, one of the best ways you can help yourself manage that problem is by inviting someone else into your life. Want to steer clear of internet porn? A filter on your web browser is a good place to start. If you email me, just say, hey, I'd like the accountability kind of challenge or whatever. Just say, could you email me that little booklet? I'll send you a booklet written by Craig Gross of Triple X Church about why we need accountability in this area. Or go to this website, fightthenewdrug.org. It is not a religious website. You don't find Bible verses there. Because here's the deal. People outside the church are realizing porn is the new drug. And we need help with this. Our whole civilization. Do you understand 68% of men and 18% of women weekly or more often are engaging in porn sites? It's so easy with a click, and we need help in this area. Number four. Fourth commitment is to keep the fire going in your marriage. The Bible speaks to those who are married. Fourth commitment is to maximize our marriages by serving and loving our spouses in our whole relationship, and that includes our physical relationship. And Paul puts it pretty strongly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body doesn't belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body doesn't belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Sexual fulfillment within marriage, which is what God designed, is so important. Paul called it a duty. Not very romantic, but okay. But he says you need to think about yourself as a servant to the extent that you think about your body as belonging to the person to whom you're married. And what's especially radical is not just that a wife's body belongs to the husband's, but 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this, nobody would even think about that a husband's body belongs to the wife. That was crazy radical. It's in the Bible. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own cistern. Proverbs 5:18, may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Friends, that's the guardrail against adultery. Red hot monogamy is the best way to divorce proof your marriage. Make a commitment to maximize your marriage. Talk about your physical relationship with your spouse. Now, there might be subtle differences in sexuality between husbands and wives. If we can go to the next slide. You know, men usually aren't nearly as complicated when it comes to sexual fulfillment. Usually the wife needs to feel connected emotionally to feel close, you know, physically. And okay, so there, you know, what? There's some differences here is what I'm saying. One of the great illusions about sexual relationships is that it should just come naturally. It should just be like easy. Because it doesn't always come naturally. And we have to learn how to love our spouse. Here's the question. Are you up for the challenge? Right? Are you willing to do what it takes to learn how to love your spouse? Because your spouse is not like any other spouse in the world. So you need to develop skills and habits of relational intimacy with your spouse. And as you connect more regularly on an emotional and spiritual level, that means talking, sexual intimacy is a natural result. In a healthy relationship, physical intimacy follows emotional connection. And if you haven't had a date night with your spouse lately, friends, it's time to start dating your wife or your husband again. Even when you're married. Nobody gave me an amen, but I bet some women wanted to say it. And maybe your physical relationship involves issues that are complicated and they can't be resolved in one talk. I get it. Sometimes it takes courage to resolve deep things, but all things are possible with God's help. Here's the fifth commitment, and then we're going to wrap it up. Teach your children godly sexuality. Commitment level number five is for those who have or in the future may have kids. Talk to your children about their sexuality and about God's plan for them. Because Deuteronomy 6 says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. And the commandments they're talking about here are the 10 commandments, which includes number 7 and number 10, right? Adultery and coveting someone else's spouse. And God designed the primary place for sex ed to happen in the family. And that doesn't mean you have one talk, you know, the birds and the bees talk, and then you never have to talk about it again. It's an ongoing conversation about children's bodies and physical changes they're going through and dating, marriage, how they feel about people of the other gender and responding to questions. And I get that one of the barriers as a parent is that it can feel awkward, right? I came from a pretty conservative home, and sex wasn't talked about in the house that I grew up in. When I was in high school, I started asking my parents about their courting days. And were my eyes ever opened? Because I started to learn my parents were human beings, and they went parking, and I was like, what? It's crazy. When my mom made the dessert for our wedding rehearsal party, she chose a dessert called Sex in a Pan. There was a lot of laughter about that. That was kind of as close as I ever got with, you know, the sex talk from my mom. But anyways, it was in a pan. Friends, there's good books written by Christians that are targeted at kids, appropriate age levels, right? Developmentally, how their body works, how reproduction works. And if these conversations don't happen naturally or spontaneously, you just give your children a book and say, can you read this? And anyways, that's how we handled that one. Friends, the world in which the early church experienced explosive growth was a world that shared its bed freely, but didn't share its table. The difference of the early church in the society, they were a people willing to share their table, their food, but not their bed. In no other area of our culture does our culture bait us more and chastise us more than in our sexual ethics. And if you think that you can't fall into sexual sin, then you're godlier than David, stronger than Samson, and wiser than Solomon. Friends, we need guardrails that keep us far away from sin. The point of a guardrail isn't to keep us from having a good time. The point of a guardrail is to guard against destruction. God isn't a killjoy. He created sex. But there's a context for it in the safe and secure arms of a marriage partner. Will you make a commitment to do the right thing in your sexual life? And that commitment will become a guardrail for your heart and keep you from great hurt. And if we'll acknowledge our fallenness and practice confession, if we'll be grateful for God's amazing gift of sexuality, if we'll resolve to keep God's standard of purity when it comes to sexual behavior and live in accountability, if we'll invest consistently in our marriages, and if we'll equip our children to honor and follow God, this church will become an island of sanity and wholeness in a sea of sexual chaos and pain all around us. I want to invite Rob and maybe just him, maybe it's the worship team, to just reprise one song that we sang as we conclude our service today.
Let's rise as we sing the song in response.